If you will, please open your Bibles to the portion that Pastor Jake read, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We began a series 2 weeks ago. We've been looking at the section that is dealing with assurances. John, in his first epistle, gives us so many different assurances of our salvation. In the section that we've been looking at, he is giving us the assurance that we can receive through the evidence of God's love in us. And what he's saying is, this is one of the ways you can tell you're saved if you have that kind of a love. In verses 7 and 8, John exhorts us to love this way. And loving this way is that evidence of being born again and knowing God. And then in verses 9 and 10, John, as we saw last time, emphasized for us the greatest manifestation of God's love, where he wrote this. He says, beginning of verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so, folks, this was totally initiated by God. It had nothing to do with how good you were, had nothing to do with how much you loved God. It couldn't be, because the scripture is very clear that fallen humanity is not in love with God. It's just not. And as I said last time, it was man's love for himself that got us in the sin mess that we're experiencing now. Not because they loved God, but because they loved themselves. Love for man that provides the way out, God provided. And so he became our propitiation. We saw last time that it's also translated as mercy seat. And you know what the mercy seat is. Being saturated in the blood of Christ from where God declared us to be righteous as we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where he announced that we were reconciled to him. Folks, it's truths like this that really stir us when we sing songs like we have this morning, or if we sing songs like "How Great Thou Art," or like this morning when I survey the wondrous cross. Having highlighted this manifestation of divine love in verses 9 and 10, John then focuses upon our obligation. And folks, it's so important for us to understand that God does things with a purpose, that God does things with expectation for us. He loved us in a greater way than anybody could ever experience. We are the beneficiaries of this love. And what he expects of us is that we would practice this same kind of love to others. That's God's expectation. And so he writes, John writes in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, this is the sixth time that John actually addresses these believers as brethren. So the exhortation is certainly a very distinctly Christian obligation, right? Christian brothers, this is what's expected of you. And the model that John gave of this quality of this love was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the kind of love we're to pattern our love after. And folks, you can't manifest this kind of love apart from being saved. Right. Because it's a love that is given to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was the example of this kind of love. He was the example of selfless sacrifice. And really, the cross itself, folks, compels us to show this kind of love. When you look at the cross and you recognize the love that was shown to you, it moves us to display that same kind of love. Well, in verse 11, John explains that this obligation is conditional. What's the condition? It begins with the word "if." If God so loved us. And if this is the case, then there should be a particular reaction by God's people, right? If this is not the case, then that reaction is not expected. And so, folks, the motivating reality that lies at the heart of our Christian faith is the fact that God loved us. That's what should motivate us day in and day out. And that little word "so" links us back to the previous two verses. If God so loved us like that, and John recalled for us in that little word, the manner and the degree and the extent of God's love for us. If God loved us like that, then that puts something on us. Now, if you were to read this passage in the Textus Receptus, from which our version is translated from, there is an article, a definite article, before the word God. And it's very common to leave that article out in translating, but I think that it's so interesting that John places that there, because a definite article always adds a degree of emphasis. And it's like John is saying, beloved, if the one and only God, the one and only God, the God that you have come to know personally, the God who loved you and saved you and gave you his Spirit and will never leave you nor forsake you and promises to meet all of your needs and has gone to prepare a place for you, and he promises to come back and bring you to where he is, that God, remember him? With that little article, he gets us to quickly focus on all that we love and cherish about our God, our true God. The Bible says there are many gods out there, but only one true God. Men make gods of all kinds of things, but what John is talking about is the one true God who died for you. If God, that God, so loved us, and here's really the personal realization of John 3:16, that verse makes the general statement, God so loved the world. But here in 1 John chapter 4, John is inferring that is implied here to us, right? And with the word "if," John causes his readers to once again go through that process of determining the validity of their own relationship with Christ. Whenever you see that "if," when you hear somebody say, "if you are saved," even unconsciously, we go through this split-second process of summarizing all of the assurances that we have that give validity and credibility to our claim, so that we say at least to ourselves, what do you mean if? It is true. There is no if about it. Well, if it has been determined by each of us that we are in fact the beneficiaries of the manifestation of God's love mentioned in verses 9 and 10, if you have received this gift of eternal life by believing in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that little word "if" takes a slightly different meaning. It doesn't just mean "if" as if a possibility. What is "if" as a surety? Since. If the question is taken out of an "if," it becomes a since. And this word is translated both ways in our New Testament, depending on the context. So what is it with you this morning? What is it with you? Is it still an "if" in your life? Or is it a "since"? If the question is taken out, if you say in your own heart, what do you mean "if"? It's a surety. It has happened. Then that gives greater emphasis to this command. To you who have experienced that. Beloved, since God loved us, and here's the obligation that comes from the validity of that condition, then we ought to love one another also. Folks, how many times have we talked specifically about love? Why do you suppose that is?
Oh, that's just one of your favorite things.
No, I think it's one of God's favorite things. Right? I think that God is the one that emphasizes it throughout the New Testament. Love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have great Bible knowledge. If you give a lot of money to the church. No, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. We have a whole chapter we call the love chapter, right? That emphasizes the importance of God's church being effective by loving the way Jesus Christ did. And here John is saying that's also an evidence of your salvation. And again, he's not referring to merely just external acts. Right? Like we think, okay, I'm going to love, so I'm going to do this and this and this and this. It's not just the eternal act, but ultimately it's the internal spiritual attitude from which the acts naturally flow. See, if it's not coming from the heart, it becomes a burden. Because what you have is a list of things you feel that you need to do, but you don't really feel like doing them. Right? And you could get worn out doing that. But when you love internally the way that you're supposed to, you want to do that. They come naturally. And that's what he's talking about. Listen, the truth is, no one who has ever savingly believed in Christ's atoning sacrifice, anybody that's ever received this eternal life, can return permanently to a self-centered lifestyle. It won't happen. When you really understand what God did for you, you don't want to focus on yourself anymore. You want to focus on Him, the one who saved you, the one who has given you eternal life, the one who sacrificed Himself on your behalf. Instead, believers in Christ try to obey Paul's exhortation as he wrote in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so God's love for us is the example as well as the motivation for our practice of mutual love. Folks, how often do you think about loving one another and what that takes? Now in verse 12, John explains the significance of this mutual love, but at first it seems a little bit out of place. I mean, here we have verse 11, being exhorted to love one another, and then boom, we have verse 12, which says, "No man hath seen God at any time." No man hath seen God at any time. Now, is that a true statement? Yes. But why is it here? It's to help us to grasp the importance of John's exhortation here, folks. The fact is, folks, is that we as believers in Jesus Christ are commissioned to proclaim a message from a God that none of us have ever seen. That's our calling. We are to proclaim this message about His Son, who is no longer physically with us on earth. Yet we are to proclaim it with power and in faith. And really, in our human way of thinking, we might even plead with God and say, "God, you know, I'm giving this witness, but it wouldn't hurt if you gave a little bit of evidence. If you gave some evidence of the existence and the credibility of our words." Like the story of Cheffy. I don't know how many of you have seen that. We've shown it a couple of times. Remember when Cheffy, as a young man, he came upon that guy that had the still, and he prayed that a giant oak would fall on top of the still, and the guy laughed. He said, "There ain't an oak here around here, you know, for miles and miles." And then, of course, the oak tree that was on top of the mountain rolled down and crashed on the still. But what John is telling us here, folks, is that God did provide an evidence of His existence. Now listen, this is important. God did provide an evidence of His existence. You know what it is? It's His love in you. I wish it was somebody else. Right? That's what God chose. God, couldn't you do something else? Now, we know that an evidence of His love was Him sending Jesus Christ. But what He's talking about is a present evidence of Him. It's not that we can see Him physically, but people can see Him through us as we love like Him. Wow, that's heavy. That's a lot to put on a person, but that's what God expects. That's what He expects. That's what Jesus said in John 13:35, right? Again, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples. Whoa, what? That you love one another. I'd rather do something else, Lord. I'd rather study the Scriptures more. I'd rather pray to You more. I'd rather that be an evidence, because people can watch me and see that. Man, if I got to love everybody, that's greater than I can bear. That's what sometimes we think, right? And some of us say, I'd rather use a giant oak tree. Right? I'd rather pray that an oak tree would kill somebody's still, or maybe a bolt of lightning. That would be good, Lord. Look, I'll just preach. You provide the lightning, and that'll give the credibility. God says, no, what I want is You to love. That's the evidence I want the world to see. It'd be easier for us to say, Lord, I'd rather heal people. That would be cool if I could heal people. You'd get that credibility. Something that people think is really, really fantastic. But loving one another, that's a little more difficult. And folks, we've got to come to grips. Listen, we've got to come to grips with the realization that that is God's chosen means to reveal Himself to this world. He has chosen you to manifest His supernatural love to this world. We've got to be able to grasp that and to give credibility to the message that he's commissioned us to preach. You preach the Word of God, but if you're not displaying His love, it does not give credibility to the message. You know what's sad? You might not have heard this, but do you know that the Christian church doesn't have a great reputation for love in the world's eyes? You know who are the worst? I'll let you think about it. But really, there is a great dearth of love, or at least the perception of a lack of love among many, many Christians. That's just the opposite of what God wanted for the world. He wanted the church, the true church, to manifest love like Jesus did, with attitudes that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with that kind of loving kindness. That's what God expected. And listen, if we love one another as Christ loved us, it's evidence. Verse 12, this is the evidence of what? That God dwells in us. Because only God can help us to love that way. I heard recently, maybe you've heard this too, the latest shooting was, mass killing or something. And one of the people, it was a father, I think. Maybe you've heard this. The father was being interviewed by the news, and he said, I just want everybody to know right from the beginning that I have already forgiven this guy. And guess what it turns out? He's a Christian. He's a believer. Folks, in your heart, if you were to think of something like that in your circle, do you think it would be very hard to forgive? Absolutely. We can't. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to do that. Praise God, we don't have to depend upon our own ability to do that. But if you're saved, God has given you His Spirit and the ability to do that. And you know what? I would guess, like this guy, I would expect this guy was totally surprised, or at least in wonder, that he could do that. Wow. I do. I forgive him. I forgive him. How relieving. How exciting. Another measure of the grace of God that you wouldn't have experienced unless you went through this trial. And God says, see, I told you, it's there. It's there. This is how, when I first heard that, you know what? The first question that came to my mind, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. Because that's not natural. Right? Because there were so many others. I don't remember how many people were killed. But there were so many others that were, you know, saying just the opposite. You know, I hope this guy gets this. I hope this guy gets that. And that's, my flesh says, yeah, you get that. But when this guy said that, my flesh said, that is so contrary. And my spirit said, yeah. And sure enough, it turns out that this guy is a Christian. It's an evidence that God dwelt in him. God dwells in him. And the last phrase of verse 12 says, and his love is perfected in us. When you love this way, his love is perfected in us. Now, that word perfected is not inferring in any way that God's love is somehow imperfect, right? But what he's talking about, that word in the context, is talking about achieving the goal. When you love this way, then God's love is achieving its goal in the world. That's what he's talking about. It's God doing it through you. It's not you and your ability to love doing it. It's you allowing God to use you to do it. It's achieving the goal. It's perfected. Folks, what is the goal of God's love? To reach the multitudes of the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? With the message of God's love? Through what? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? That they might believe and that they too might have eternal life. That's the goal of God's love, right? For God so loved the world. The manifestation of that was that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this goal, folks, is achieved. It is achieved when there is a verbal witness of the gospel by believers, and it is validated by their love for one another. That puts a great burden upon us to love one another. Are all Christians equally lovable?
No.
You may not have said it, but it's in your heart. Right? No, not all Christians are equally lovable. But does God expect us to love all Christians?
Yes.
Yeah, because it's by that all men will know that you're his disciples. And you know what shows discipleship more? Loving someone who is unlovable. Isn't it easy to love people who are lovable?
Yeah.
So many of you are lovable. I'll say you're all lovable. All right? It's easy to love you. But I'm sure in some obscure places in the world, there are some Christians who are not as lovable. And God says, I want you to love them. When people see you love them, they're going to say, wow, that's different. That's not natural. That must be divine. That must be supernatural. And that's what God said. That's what God wants. And folks, I don't think it's a stretch to say that a lack of brotherly love in many cases actually invalidates our witness. You think that's possible?
Sure.
You try to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God and then disdain your brethren?
Right.
Do you think that bolsters your witness?
No.
No, not at all. Listen, that's the kind of thing that diminishes what you just said. Because it's contrary, right? What you're talking about is something that is supernatural. But then when you respond in a natural way, that's contrary. But when you talk about something that's supernatural and you react in a supernatural way, then that gives credence and power to your testimony. And God says, you know what? That's what I show to you. And since that happened to you, I expect you to do the same to others. That's a heavy burden that he's given to us. this kind of adds to the challenges that we've already faced within our witnessing, right? But I can't help but wonder if this may be a factor and why maybe we're not seeing as many people saved. This is just my opinion. There have been times in Christian history, even in my own lifetime, where I remember seeing, and probably some of you have the same testimony, where I remember seeing lots of people saved. Not necessarily hundreds and thousands, but I remember even in my own testimony seeing dozens of people saved at the same time. And seeing them go on and living for the Lord. I can say that when I got saved, there was a group of us. There were three main guys. We went our separate ways, but all three went on to serve God, right? Wanting to serve God with everything that we had. And so that was the kind of thing we saw that. But there was a love that was manifested back then that maybe we don't see today. And I wonder if we determined that we would be this way. Now, of course, to love somebody more would oftentimes means I have to sacrifice something of myself. I have to put myself aside, and it's not very comfortable. But can you imagine if we decided to do that and to love all believers the way we're supposed to? I wonder if that testimony would be bright enough to change what we've been saying. If we would see more people say, wow, there is a love there that is reflecting something divine, and I want a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Maybe because of the world's emphasis on self, maybe our life and our light and our love has dimmed somewhat. That's very possible. You know, when we're focused so much on the world, our light tends to dim. But when we do that, it does not validate our testimony. Yeah, we see manifestations of this love in our midst, and I praise God for that. I thank the Lord that we are a loving ministry, but we have to ask ourselves individually, does my attitude of love really compare with what John is describing here? See, this is the thing. When we compare ourselves to ourselves, we can look pretty good. Am I right? I mean, we can really, I mean, you just, it's possible, like I said, in the far reaches of some place on the earth, there's always somebody you can look at and say, I love more than he does. And so you can always make yourself feel better. But the standard is not each other. It's foolish for us to compare ourselves with each other. We need to compare ourselves with the truth of God's word. And folks, that's where we find we fall short. When we are not loving according to the word of God. I think, folks, in most cases, it's easier just to hand somebody a tract than to love them. Or to hand somebody a tract rather than love another Christian. There are some Christians you'd say, you know what, I'd rather go on the mission field. I'd rather just take up all my roots, go to the mission field, rather than love that person. We laugh at that. I'm not kidding, folks. It goes on. It happens. And if you know it's happening, it should be something you really pray about because I'm saddened to think that people are like that. And one day they're going to stand before God and God is going to say, have you never read my word? Do you remember how I loved you? Remember I told you that I want you to love that way and that it will be a testimony, a validation of your salvation? Remember all that? And they're just going to have to nod in agreement. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How sad a day that will be. But see, God gives us this now. For us to what? To do it. To look at our lives, compare our lives to what the Word of God says. I can tell you what, your flesh will already begin the process of justification. Right? Justifying why that kind of behavior is okay in your circumstances. The guy's a jerk. Right? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere I don't have to love jerks? Right? Well, the fact is we wouldn't be loving a whole lot of people, right? Me included. And so the Bible is very clear that we are to love regardless. We don't have justification to not love. Right? Paul talks about, no man anything but what?
Love.
That is the obligation that's never to be paid up. You're never going to be able to say, okay, I did enough for you. I'm done. No, you still owe that love. And that's what God wants. He wants the love that is reflective of His Son to be manifested in us all the time toward each other. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable and eloquent you may be in the Word of God, or how gifted you might be in spiritual gifts. If you don't have this kind of love, it's all for naught. And this is the thing. We begin to feel good about ourselves because of those very things. I'm gifted in this way. I do this. I do that. And kind of think, when I stand before God, I expect to at least get some reward for that. But we never consider our motive. We never consider how loving I was in those things. And I think that God's people are going to be a little bit surprised when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to be able to say, well, God, I did all this. We're just going to be quiet, and He's going to bring judgment, and He's going to say, you knew this. This is what the Word of God said. This is what my Spirit was urging you to do, but you chose not to abide. What a sad day that will be. But we know that now. Right? Don't resign yourself to say, well, it's going to be lousy for me then. Do you know the Lord's coming today? If He's not coming today, you can make a determination to change, right?
Yeah.
I can make a determination to change. Now, with no doubt, when you preach a sermon like this, the Spirit of God brings things to your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He brings situations, people to your mind. That's not coincidence. That's the Spirit of God saying, you know what He's saying? That's true. That's what I want in your life. Here's where it is applicable to you. And poof, the situation comes to your mind. And your flesh says, oh, forget about that. Your flesh is going like this. La, 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 la. Right? It doesn't want to listen to you. It doesn't want to listen to the Spirit of God. But folks, you've got to determine that you're going to listen to God's Spirit and you're going to obey so that you can be pleasing to Him. And that's what John is describing here. And so the unseen God reveals Himself through the visible love of His children toward one another. That love originated with God. It was manifested through His Son, and now it is propagated through us as an evidence of God. How are we doing? How are we doing? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord is your Savior, God is just revealing to you His love and that Jesus provided a means for you to be His child. But if you are saved, God is urging you to conform your life, your love, to what He expects. He loved you. Jesus is the example. He wants you to be the testimony to the world through that same kind of love through you. How are we doing? Is it possible for us to withhold God's love?
Yeah.
We have that power, that ability to do so. So what we have to do is determine to go against what comes naturally for us, right? Our flesh naturally resists that kind of thing. But we have to go before the Lord and say, God, I need Your grace. You see that I'm weak in this area, that I hold resentment in this area, that I have chosen to hold people prisoner in my heart because of the bitterness that I'm holding. And I don't want to love them like You tell me to. I need Your grace to do it. God loves honesty.
Yes.
And if you are determined to get things right, He'll give you the grace to do it. And you'll be amazed. You'll say things like this. I never thought I'd ever do that. I never thought I'd give her a call. I never thought that I would invite him out for supper. I never thought that I would be reconciled again. And folks, even without you knowing it, when that happens, people see that, And they say, wow, that's divine.
Amen.
That is supernatural.
Mm.
And God gets the glory. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another, let your good works be seen by all men, that they might see those and glorify God. It's ultimately God's glory that we need to be concerned about. May God help us to yield to the truth of His Word. Again, if you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we would love to explain to you His love and how you can have that love for yourself as manifested through the work of Jesus Christ that He mentions in verses 9 and 10 here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction for your sins that will send you to hell. You just have to believe in Him. And Christian, if that's already been an experience in your heart, and for whatever reason you have allowed that to wane in your life, you just need to pray and ask God to revive that in you again, that you might honor Him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, You are a loving God beyond our comprehension. Lord, when I consider Your work, how You didn't have to provide a means for us to be saved, yet You took Your most cherished and precious possession, Your dearest relationship in Your Son, as the means of satisfying Your just wrath against the sins of mankind. How You took Jesus to be that propitiation. How You allowed our sins to be placed upon Him, where He suffered the punishment of all of those sins multiplied over and over again. And how He suffered that wrath to a degree that satisfied Your wrath. And Lord, I pray that would help us to grasp the greatness of Your love, that we might desire to have that in our lives. We do have it through Your Spirit, but that we would determine to manifest it in Your power. Oh, Lord, I pray that Cornerstone Baptist Church would be known as a church that loves one another because we love You. And Lord, where we fall short, we pray for Your grace to help us in being the testimonies we ought to be for You. Lord, thank You for Your love. I trust that one day when we are in heaven, we will be able to grasp in a far greater way the effects of Your love. And I pray, Lord, that at that same time that we will be able to manifest our praise and honor for it. That we would be able to give You the glory and the praise for what You have done for us. You are wonderful, Lord. I pray that You would go with us now as we go our ways. If there is anyone here that has never believed on You, I pray that You would, Your presence, Lord, would be such to urge them to seek out how to be saved. Lord, I pray for Your people. I expect that You have spoken to some. And I do pray, Lord, that we would yield to the truth of Your word, that we would not allow our flesh to diminish it in any way. But Lord, that we would deal with You as You have called. We need You, Lord. We love You. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.